I get the privilege to introduce our speaker, Tom Lotz. He's been with us this weekend, and we've been blessed by him. So, brother, come up and share the word with us this morning.
Asante sana. You guys know that? All right. Karibu. Karibu sana. Swahili. That's as much as I know. But it's a fun language. It means welcome, very welcome, and thank you also. So thank you. It has been a rich weekend. If you weren't here and you could have been, shame on you. You missed out on hearing what God is doing around the world. So encouraging. Love it. So, good morning. For those of you who have no idea who I am, it's better that way. Let's go ahead and just keep it that way. I have no idea where I'm looking for in this passage. Oh, there it is. Matthew 4 is where we're going to be this morning. Matthew 4. It truly has been rich, and it's been an honor to be with you all this weekend. God is doing amazing things in your midst. To get to know some of you has been just great. It's been wonderful. It's been a rich time for Sue and me. It's fun to see those pictures, John and Asmara, that you guys showed when they said they were in Roach. Sue and I also moved to Roach before that. But instead of calling it Roach, we called it Rowash. In fact, when we moved to Roach, there's a sort of complex that they have in that place named Roach. They gave a handout to everybody when you got there, giving an explanation of how the place got its name. I think his name was Henry Roach, and he was a statesman. He was a politician in the area, and we lived on Lake the Ozarks. Lake of the Ozarks is a man-made lake. They dammed up a couple rivers and made this pretty amazing lake. And where Henry Roach had been buried, he would have been flooded. And so they said, no, that's not appropriate. So they dug him up, and they moved him to what is now Roach, Missouri, and named the place after him. So we had the privilege of being on staff there for a number of years. Our last couple of years there, was director of that training center. So to see the building where you guys lived, oh my word, so many really good memories there. So that's too fun. So our theme, Psalm 96:3, talks about declaring God's glory, declaring his glory. This weekend we talked about what glory means, the glory of God, and really it embodies, that word embodies all that God is, his characteristics, his manifestation, his manifestation in our lives, our experiences with God, all are part of his glory. And our journeys that he takes us on are part of his glory. As you interact with your neighbors for eternal purposes, to win others to Christ, to encourage our brothers and sisters, those are moments of God's glory. So when we are called to declare his glory, it's an invitation, it is a command to be a part of what God is doing. And that's what we want to talk about here a little bit this morning. You know, there is a lot of emphasis on leadership. Much emphasis. There are conferences on leadership. There are books written on leadership. There are discussions on leadership. Because leadership is really important. They say that corporations, organizations, even churches rise and fall on leadership. It is very important. But if you didn't have followers, what would leaders look like? Off doing their own thing. Leading nobody. Would have no impact. Would be of no use. Followers are perhaps even more important than leaders. But how much do we talk about followership? What conferences are there on how to go be a good follower? What books are written on becoming a good follower? Without followers, the job just wouldn't get done. They are the ones, we are the ones who get the job done when we follow. So today, we're going to spend a few minutes talking about followership. We all must be followers. In fact, we all have a leader. Nobody is allowed to lead without having somebody that they follow. There's always somebody higher. And if it's any other way, it just doesn't work. Dictators, that doesn't work. A dictator wants to have nobody, but ultimately every dictator who's ever lived had a leader that he or she chose not to follow, and that was Sovereign God Himself. So, all of us are followers. We must learn to be good followers. Because really, if you're not a good follower, you'll never be a good leader. A good leader knows how to be a good follower. Those two really go, there's a dynamic that goes together beautifully. So let's take a look at this passage that you know well here in Matthew 4, chapter 4, verses 18 to 22 is what we're going to be reading. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers called Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So when Jesus calls them to follow, hey, he's walking along, these guys are out fishing. He says, come, follow me. What does that even mean? That word follow, what does that even mean? Hey, I'm going over here, get behind me in the trail, and just follow me. Obviously, there's a whole lot tied up in that word. There's probably a whole lot here that is not recorded. But the author thought what's in here was the important thing, the essence of what took place that day. So this word follow means to accompany. Come with me. Go in the same way that I am going. Has a connotation of discipleship. Come. That is the invitation we all have. That Jesus has given to all of us. Come, follow me. And we can easily link that to our theme verse. Declare his glory among the nations. Tell of his mighty works among all peoples. That's the invitation that Jesus gives us, to follow him. And he gave that invitation to the disciples that day to come and hang out with him, to learn from him, to be taught by him, to be mentored by him, to be discipled by him, to change their whole worldview, to change their whole understanding of why they existed, of what they are all about in their life, to give them a new purpose in their life way beyond fishing. Likewise, we have the invitation by Jesus, the same thing. Come, follow me. Even today, if you are not an avid follower of Jesus Christ, he gives you that invitation today. Follow me, and I am going to teach you, I'm going to equip you, I'm going to mold you, I'm going to change your worldview, I'm going to give you a new understanding of what I am about, and I will use you to accomplish the things that I want to accomplish. That is the invitation we have. When I follow Jesus, I allow him to teach me, to train me, and in the end, I will be changed. Romans 8, 29 says, you are being conformed to the image of Jesus. We are becoming more like Christ as we follow him. That's a marvelous transformation in our lives. Wonderful. When we follow him, when we seek him. So, three questions. Number one, why do I need a leader? Why do I need a leader? Number two, and why Jesus? Number three, when? When should I follow Jesus? So why do I need a leader? Why do you need a leader? Common sense, you have it. You have a conscience. You have a heart. You follow it. You ever heard that saying? Of course you have. Follow your heart. How about that other saying? In my heart of hearts, I know it's true. I just know deep in my heart. You ever felt like that? And then you were proven wrong? It's a nasty moment, isn't it? I don't like that. And why is that? Well, the word speaks pretty clearly about our hearts. Our hearts are not to be trusted. Jeremiah 17:9, you know it? Talks about our heart being really bad. Desperately wicked. Right? It's a desperately wicked thing our heart is. I cannot trust my heart. My heart can be led by emotions. It can be led by my own desires. Things I want. It can be led by that. And perhaps often it is. And our hearts will lead us astray a lot. I need a leader. I need a leader who is truth. Who knows the way. And we know that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm following him. Why do I need a leader? Proverbs 14:12, you know this one. There is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a man. I'm sure this is the right way to go. But in the end, leads to death, destruction. Okay, that's not a pretty picture. That's not, are you going to rely on yourself? I mean, these two verses already tell us, do not rely on your own understanding. Oh, that's another scripture, isn't it? It's all over the place. Do not follow your own thinking and your own heart and your own feeling and emotion, because they will lead you to death, even when it feels right. That's not a pretty picture. So, why do I need a leader? Because in and of myself, I will lead myself to destruction. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? Who is he? Who is Jesus? You know the answer to this. He is the God of the universe. He is the creator. He is the Lord all over all. He is the Savior of mankind. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why would I not follow Jesus? It makes no sense to not follow Jesus. Now, I would like you to turn over to Ezekiel. I would like you to turn over to Ezekiel. Number one, chapter one of Ezekiel. This is quite an interesting passage in Ezekiel that links right to this in my book, Why Follow Jesus? Because this passage gives us insight into Jesus. You know, when Jesus went to those disciples and he said, come follow me, the scripture says they dropped their nets, they turned and they followed him. I'd like to see what that looked like. Can you imagine you're out there doing whatever you're doing with your hands, plowing the field, milking the cows, feeding the pigs, whatever it is. And Jesus comes by and said, hey, John, come follow me. Okay, pig, see you later. What was it about Jesus that he had that kind of magnetism, or whatever it was, that these guys dropped their livelihood and followed Christ? It had to be something pretty spectacular. So let's take a look. We're going to go quickly through this. In my 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kebar River, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. Okay, now he talks. I looked up and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. I want you to know this is going to lead up to the appearance of Jesus or the Father or their likeness. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. And it's going to get weirder, okay? It's going to get weirder. But this is all to introduce Jesus. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings. And the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead, and they did not turn as they moved. We could stop and try to picture what this looked like, but we're going to move along. Just know that it's something magnificent. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upward, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. In other words, really bright, so bright you could hardly even look at it. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and the lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. So there's crazy movement. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. Okay, here's what the wheels looked like. Okay, it's getting more bizarre. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. Okay? Hollywood couldn't come up with this. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Crazy. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault, a big opening, sparkling like crystal and awesome. When I see that word awesome, I start to think we're running out of words to describe it. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. This is amazing. I'm not even going to add to it. It's just spectacular. Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And lapis lazuli is a beautiful blue stone. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. This is a description of something that looks like Jesus. It's not necessarily Jesus himself. Ezekiel is so crushed by the appearance, by this. Even these creatures with the wheels and the different faces are all really a precursor of the King of Kings that they were honoring. When we talk about declare the glory of God, this is what we're talking about. His glory cannot even be articulated in our language. And this prophet of God is doing the best he can to describe it. But all he can do is lie down on the ground in terror, in absolute honor of this fantastic, awesome God that he is witnessing. Why would I follow Jesus? Because this is Jesus. This is who we're talking about, who invites you to declare his glory wherever you are and among the nations. That's how magnificent he is. And it's only a manifestation of who he is. Because when he works in our lives and does things in our lives as we seek him, as we follow him, the beauty that takes place of being transformed into his image is like that glory that we just read about. It says the disciples drop their nets. For the fishermen, those nets are their livelihood. It represents their livelihood, their very existence. Why would they just drop their nets to follow him? Because I think when Jesus called them, all of that glory that we just read about, they caught it. There was something about Jesus where they had to just drop what they were doing and going, whoa, there's something here. I want it. I can't explain it. But what we read in this passage is something was going on where they were so taken up in Jesus' invitation to follow, they dropped everything they were doing, their very livelihood, to follow him. Those nets represent more than their livelihood to us. For us, the nets can represent many things. Our plans, our own livelihood, our dreams. That's what they can represent. Our friendships, our spare time, our thought life, our personality characteristics, just the way I am. We hang on to these things. Money, finances, possessions, my career. I'm going to clutch all of this stuff unto myself, just as the disciples could have clutched their nets, said, no, Jesus, I can't go with you because I need to fish for a living. But there was no discussion. I'm following him. Come, follow me. Okay, you got something much greater than what these nets represent. When Jesus calls you to declare his glory, to come follow me, he's got something much greater in mind than anything you can think or imagine in your life, including your marriage, including your children, including your career, what have you. He will not mess up those things because he's got something better in mind. So why do we drag our nets around? Why do we insist on clutching our nets? And I brought a net. It's the best I could do right now. Their nets were not this kind of net, were they? But this will work for illustration purposes. This is a net. Catches fish just like the nets that we read about. They had the big nets. Those nets had weights on them. Okay? But why do we insist on holding on to the things that we think give us security? But that's what we do, isn't it? We hang on. No, Lord, if I give my life to you, as we said last night, bad things might happen to me. And so what we end up doing is we hang on to those things in our lives that we think give us security, that give us contentment, that give us happiness. And so we hang on to this. And we go through life dragging our nets with us. Do you know what happens when you drag a net along? What happens? Snags on stuff. Holds me back. And these kind of nets had weights on them, so it was much heavier than this one. We drag that thing around. So I'm dragging around. My career, Lord, is more important. I want to be this, and I hope it fits in with what you have for me. There it is. It got snagged. And it stops us. And we may hang on with one hand to the things that we think bring us our joy, our contentment, our meaning, and maybe we reach out for Christ. And he pulls us along, and we're hanging on to our nets. What nets are you holding on to today? Our nets hinder our progress. It tires us. It wears us down. It distracts us. Really, it puts us in bondage. We make no progress. So, my friends, we must decide between Jesus or the nets. Jesus invites us to follow him and drop the nets, that we might with both hands reach out to him and say, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. Wherever, whenever you take me, I'm yours. Today, this hour, this minute, I invite you to drop your nets. Embrace following Jesus. He will take you to places that will blow your mind. I can testify to that because God continues to blow my mind in the things he allows me to do. And one of those things has been to be here this weekend with you that blows my mind for both my wife and me. A year ago, who had any idea we would get to come to Peaceful Valley Church, spend time together, to hear from you, to get to know you? That is a blessing that God in his glory has allowed us to experience. Will you drop your nets? Jesus goes on to say, I want to make you my disciples. I want to make you fishers of men, because that is the heartbeat of Jesus, fishers of men. And if you have been rescued, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been rescued, as we talked about last night. Now you get to be a part of the rescue mission of going and rescuing others. He wants you to be a fisher of men. His own example, he left heaven, came to earth to seek and to save the lost, you and me. Hallelujah. So, simple question, will you be a wholehearted follower of Jesus today? It's a process, like we talked last night. It is a process, but it starts in this moment. Now, wherever, whenever Jesus leads you, because there's not a better leader to follow than the Creator, the sovereign God of the universe. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for inviting us to follow you. We are so privileged, Lord Jesus, to follow you. Thank you for your invitation, and thank you, Lord, for all the things that you teach us, for conforming us to your image and allowing us to be a part of your rescue mission. Lord, I pray for each one of us in this room right now. Lord, help us to drop our nets. Lord, help us to let go of those things that we clutch to that really hold us back from following you wholeheartedly. We offer ourselves to you today, Lord, as a living sacrifice, Lord, to use for your purposes, for your glory, that you might declare your own glory in us and through us, wherever that may be, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.